Hi everyone. We live in some distressing times, don't we? There seems to be problems everywhere. We're constantly bombarded with bad news, often shocking news, and it seems there's a new crisis every day. One of the most distressing issues is how human beings treat one another. Hurtful attitudes, killing people with words, abuse, and character destruction seems to be sport in some places. Well, the Bible begins with some words we all should think about from time to time. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that human beings are made in the image of God. And that's where I'd like for us to begin today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. What a profound statement made here in Genesis chapter 1. Made in the image of God. To add some perspective, let me read from Psalm chapter 19, where the psalmist begins that wonderful chapter with these words: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." The psalmist is laying out here in this passage the majesty, the wonder, the greatness of the heavens, of the created universe, where people from all generations, all ages, from all places can look to the heavens and see greatness and beauty and wonder and mystery. But nowhere is it said that all of that wonder and all of that mystery has been created in the image of God. In the ancient world, images were very, very important. In fact, nations, governments would have images. They'd have statues scattered across the empire, the regions that they governed, to remind people in those places who was in authority, who they were subject to. So those images, those statues, those icons were very important. The statue itself was not the important thing, but what the statue was pointing towards was the important thing. In religious circles in the ancient world, and even present day, actually, there were statues used in worship and in religious devotion. Those statues, those icons, those images were pointing towards something greater than themselves. So when we read about human beings being made in the image of God, well, the original audience, they would have had some of these things in their own minds. Kings themselves were considered to be icons or images of the God who was respected and revered in that nation state. In fact, the king often was referred to as a son of God. People looked to the king as representing the God or gods that were overseeing and would care for the nation. But Israel was different. You may recall in Exodus chapter 20 where the Israelites are told that there's only one God. There's not a pantheon of gods like in the other nations all across the ancient world, all across Mesopotamia, where there was a pantheon of gods in all of these different nations, these different governments. And there's only one God. And there are no images to be used. No images. So that meant that the ancient Israelites were distinct and completely different from any other of the surrounding nations. Well, why no images? Why no statues? No icons? Well, God had already created the perfect image. The thing that God had created was human beings. Human beings were created in the image of God, and there is no need to form another image somewhere, because human beings, all people in every place, had been created in the image of God, and that image would be pointing towards Him. So no images in their worship devotion. When we think about that word image, the image of God, we can think of it in this way, that the image of God, human beings, are like God in some way. In fact, we read that God made human beings in His likeness, in some way like God, and human beings also. To be in the image of God would mean to function in some way like God. Now, we have to be careful here. Some cults have grasped this idea of being made in the image of God and somehow made it out to be that human beings have a deity in themselves, a divine nature in themselves, where they're their own little gods. That's not it at all. They're human beings. We have been made in the image of God so that we in some way or ways are like God, and that we function in a way that represents God. We're not gods in and of ourselves. So the word image really means to represent something, or to represent someone. So to be made in the image of God means in many varied and different ways to represent God. Just like in the other context that I mentioned, that thing represented something greater, something bigger than itself. Now, that original audience that would be reading these words, or perhaps hearing these words, would have understood to be made in the image of God meant that thing, human beings in this case, but that thing was similar to the greater object. It was similar to, but not identical. Not identical. It was made, it was an image of something that was greater. And they would have recognized that, and they would have known that in many ways that image represented God. So to hear, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. That carries with it, that language would be communicating that person, that human being, that creation of God is similar, but not identical, but it's been created to represent God. Very profound idea here. And too often in the past, people have stumbled and gotten tripped up over the thinking that, well, that perhaps that means that our bodies represent God. God may have a body like we do, 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 arms, 2 legs, that type of thing. No, that what is being emphasized in these passages about the image of God, this passage in Genesis and the others that we'll look at, is something immaterial, so spiritual in nature. The spiritual side is being stressed. The immaterial is being stressed. Now, Scripture is clear to us that our bodies are important. And our bodies are important so that we can carry out our function of representing God. But that does not mean that God has a body like ours, or that God has anybody at all. God is spirit. So this original audience would have understood that this object represented the human being, the thing made in the image of God, represented the Most High God, represented in some way the attributes and the character of God, and then represented in the world the function of God working in the world. So, as I mentioned earlier, there in the life of Israel, ancient Israel, and the commands that had been laid down to them, there wasn't any need for an image to be made, because Each individual was intended to be the image of God and created that way. To be in the image of God, or to be created in the image of God, carries with it a sense of capacity, that we have a capacity, human beings have this capacity, a God-given enablement to relate to God, and a God-given enablement to serve God with intention and with purpose. So there's a capacity that has been given to human beings that was not given to the rest of creation. God created all of the that exists, we read in Genesis. And then the crowning act of his creation was to create human beings. And in that creation comes with it the capacity, if that creation is going to represent God, well, they have to have some capacity to relate to God and to serve God, and to do it with intention and with purpose and with direction, and not simply serve God accidentally. Well, some of you have run ahead probably in your thinking, well, we're not created in our perfect, we're not in our perfect situation today as Adam and Eve were, or in the Garden of Eden as we read in Genesis. Well, that's true enough. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that sin did enter the world and brought all kinds of destructive consequences with it. And the Bible lays out over chapters and over many books in the Bible, the consequences of that sin having come into the world. And the story in Genesis is that God got to the place where he looked upon the world and the actions of human being were just so wicked that he tells Noah to build a big boat. Something great is going to be taking place, and that's the flood. And God destroyed humanity because of the rampant sin that came across, that was across the world. Destroyed humanity except for those eight that were on the big boat, the ark that Noah built. Now, what's interesting is we look at Genesis chapter 9, we find this statement in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There's the ground for the death penalty. For God made man in his own image. Now, that statement is made post-flood, which tells us, yes, Genesis 1 tells us human beings have been created in the image of God. They were created in that perfection we see in Genesis, but sin came into the world so that the human nature is tarnished. What about in our current situation, or at least in the situation in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis? Well, we read, after all of that wickedness had run across the earth, and here Noah and his family are in the boat, and the floods come. They're not perfect by any means themselves, but they have been rescued. They've been saved by God. What does God say about human nature at that point? Well, he says, even then, that human beings, the ones that existed post-flood, Noah and his family, and those to come later, that they are in God's own image. That's why the issue of life and taking another person's life is so tragic in the Scriptures, because that individual has been created to represent God, and has been made in the image and in the likeness of God. So we have creation, we have post-flood, after God's judgment on the world, rescuing a few, and then humanity coming after that, that human beings are still thought to have been created, made by God in His own image. Well, what about later? Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is the ultimate human being. Jesus is crucified, buried, and rises from the tomb, ascends into heaven. What about this era that we're in, the post-resurrection era after Jesus? What about the era that we're in? James says this, talking about the tongue and the problem with the tongue and how we hurt people with our language. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So why I'm reviewing this is we wouldn't want to think that it's in some way that, well, now after the fall, after sin had entered into the world, human beings were no longer made in the image and the likeness of God. And that's not true. You have been created in the image of God. None of us are in perfection. We'll think about that in just a few moments. Of course, none of us are in perfection. That image of God that we possess is marred, and we suffer consequences from that. But nonetheless, no matter how that image has been marred because of sin in a person's life, perhaps in all areas of our life, all corners of our life, our nature having been made in the image of God, it's marred and tainted by sin. Nonetheless, we have been created in the very image of God. Now, there's some things that will help us just to connect with that as far as human beings being distinct from the rest of the created order and the animal life. One is that it is explicitly stated in Genesis that human beings, you, me, others, every person ever to have walked the planet has been created in the image of God, and that's not been said about the animals on this planet. We also find in scriptures that the human beings have a moral accountability to God, and animal life does not have that. At least we're not aware of any of that. And human beings have this accountability before God for our moral choices and the decisions that we make. Animal behavior is really being based on fear of punishment or a hope of some kind of reward that will be given to them. It's not based on any kind of innate or inward accountability or moral leaning or a desire to live in a better quality. And we also see that human beings have this innate spiritual connection, a hunger to know God, to know their Creator. There's this quest that human beings share to get to know God and to learn about God and come to experience some of God, to relate to God. Human beings have that spiritual hunger. We have the capacity to praise God, to pray to God, to sense His guidance. We have a capacity to have a desire to obey God. And as I say, there's this hunger, this quest to know God, whether or not we realize it or not. And before we come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we often don't realize any kind of spiritual quest or spiritual thirst or hunger, even though it is there. Every person is on that journey, some kind of a quest or hunger. That's part of what it means to be human, and that there are significant ways which we can reflect upon our spiritual quality and also express our spiritual hunger and joy and thirst for the things of God. There's also with human beings this built-in leaning towards mental rigor mental exercise and a drive towards detail. We human beings like to exercise our minds for the most part. We like to dig in. We like to learn about something, and it takes a lot of effort sometimes to really exercise the mind and to learn about something and learn the details about something. Animals are mostly concerned about survival from one day to the next, 1 month to the next, or one season of their life to the next. We don't see any driving into understanding the details at either a micro level or a macro level. Human beings have that built into us, that there's kind of this leaning towards that direction, the ability to exercise our minds, some qualities about human beings that distinguish us here from the animal kingdom. All of these things separate human beings and creativity and the use of the mind and having this spiritual qualities about us. All of these things help us to relate to God and being made in His likeness and being made in God's image. Well, after the fall, as I had mentioned, human beings are still in the image of God. The sin has entered into the world, and we're not by any means perfect as in creation, as our ancestors were, Adam and Eve, in the creation. But nonetheless, we're still made in the image of God, but that image has been distorted. And we're not as fully like God as before the fall because of sin, as I have mentioned. That likeness has been distorted. We lack the moral purity that we once had as a human beings. Our character is defined very often more by sinful character more than the holiness of God. Our image has been distorted. Our mind, our intellect has been corrupted so that we're influenced by lies and misunderstanding, and we'll adopt those misunderstandings and live by them because our mind isn't functioning correctly. Our speech no longer glorifies God like it would have in a perfect environment in creation. And our relationships are often just defined by selfishness and what we can gain from it. So in every part of life, in every aspect of our life, some parts of who we are as human beings has been affected by sin, and it's that nature of ours, our human nature, has been distorted. Some aspect of every avenue that we can think of, our mind and our speech and our relationships and our character, all been distorted. So we understand that and we see that. But at the same time, the scriptures tell us, as ugly as that can look, sometimes we're still made in the image of God, in the likeness and in the image. Now, all through this message up to this point, I've been emphasizing the word image, as you know, you're well aware. We've thought about what it means. It carries the meaning of representing something. And so often when we think of being made in the image of God, we're looking at attributes, detail. I mentioned the body detail earlier that has occupied some people's thinking. We look at we have this attribute and this attribute, and I've covered some of them, the ability to think and to use reason and rational thought and to communicate in unique and varied ways. We have those things, but the point that gets overlooked so often is just the core and the basic definition of what it means to be in the image or to be an icon, and it means to represent. You and I, as human beings, have been made to represent God. We're not God in and of ourselves. We've been made to represent God. that person across the street or down the block or the one that you see on your social media feed or on television, even the one that you don't care for so much, that person has been made to represent God. They've been created. They've been placed on this planet to represent their Creator. They may not even give a second thought to their Creator. Sin may abound. Distorted nature, human nature, may abound in their life, but they have been here. They have been placed here as image bearers of God. All of us have that image distorted to some extent, but each one of us has been placed here to represent God. In the Scriptures, Jesus comes on the scene about 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is the ultimate image of God. Jesus is the ultimate icon of God. He's the ultimate image bearer of God. He is the exact representation of God. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image, there's that word, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and He is the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and He is the exact representation, the exact imprint of God. He's God in human flesh, of course. He comes on the scene and He is the exact image of God, and He also displays to us, His disciples, what it means to be the image of God and how we should think about that, and then how should we live that, being made in the image of God. So Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and salvation is made possible through Jesus Christ. Fallen sinners who do not reflect the image of God as we ought to are called to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, called to come to Jesus Christ so that our image would be restored. The Scriptures tell us that we're being restored, that we're being called to grow into more and more Christ-likeness. Well, Jesus is the ultimate image. We're called to grow in being image bearers of God. What a profound thought that the Scriptures lay out for us. Jesus comes, He dies on the cross, absorbs the full wrath of God because of your sin and my sin, because of the sin of God's people. He absorbs that wrath, He absorbs that judgment. And the promise is that we are made new, and that's the experience. We're made new in Christ. You have the opportunity, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity to come to Him in repentance and faith, come to Him and experience newness in your life. And what that means, that newness of life, is that God comes into your life and begins the process of restoring you, restoring the image, your image, being made in the image of God, restoring the image of God in you. Jesus comes and provides the forgiveness of that sin, and that forgiveness, not only fire insurance so that a person doesn't have to go to hell, so they better receive Jesus Christ. It's bigger, it's greater than that. It includes that, of course, but it's more than that. It's the way, it's the only way. Jesus is the only door to go through so that our image would be restored and that we would represent God and we would live in the likeness of God in the ways that God intends for us to. So we think of Jesus coming and providing that salvation for us. And then through our life, we have this progressive sanctification, the growth of God in our life, growth in holiness. It's the Holy Spirit restoring believers more and more into this original likeness that we had in the Garden of Eden. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And I'll focus here on verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now this has been written after Jesus is crucified, buried, and raised from the tomb, ascended into heaven. You're being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. This knowledge that's being used here is not merely just knowing some facts about Jesus. It's knowing some facts, knowing some truths, but applying them in daily life, applying them in obedience, applying them in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. There's that word, icon. The image from one degree of glory to another. We're being transformed. That's what's happening in your life, believer. You're being transformed. You're being changed. You are so cherished and you are so loved by God that God is working, a part of His work is to restore that image, His image in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined and to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The point there is being conformed to the image of His Son. So we are being conformed into the image of Jesus, who is the ultimate image bearer of God. Well, all of this has some profound implications for living, profound implications for our life. It means that every human being has dignity and significance. You, wherever you are, whoever you are watching this, should know that you have dignity and significance. And whoever you are and wherever you are should know that the person down the street next to you, across the aisle from you, has dignity and significance. And because they were made in the image of God, they deserve some dignity from you. They need to be approached, and they deserve an attitude that they have significance and purpose in this world, and that is true for you. You have dignity, you have significance, because God has chosen something unique, something very intricate, to be His image bearer, and that is you. Very unique, very intricate, very beautiful, very wonderfully made to be His image bearer. So when you're thinking about yourself and who you are and what God is doing in your life and God's presence in your life, please know that you've been created in this way. Be the image of God with purpose, to function in a way that would represent God to the nations. When we see someone across from us, across the way from us, maybe in an office building, a residential area, could be in an elected person, could be all avenues of life, in school or workplace, wherever. And that person rubs us the wrong way, we need to be mindful, we need to be disciplined that that person has been made in the image of God. That doesn't minimize the impact and the severity of their distorted nature, that distorted image, that doesn't minimize the impact of the sin that they've been expressing in their life. That needs to be dealt with too, but very fundamentally, we should know that all human beings, no matter what background a person comes from, no matter what religious tradition they come from, no matter who they are, from conception to natural death, no matter who that person is or where they have lived, They have been made in the image of God and have dignity because God has chosen them to be his image bearer. He has not chosen a dog to be his image bearer, or a beautiful horse, or a mysterious lion, or the moon, or the stars, or the sun, the oceans, all of the wonder of all of that creation. None of it God has chosen to be his image bearer. Human beings have been called to be his image bearer. Wayne Grudem, the systematic theologian, has helped me in my thinking on this subject over the years. And I'd just like to close the message today with a statement from Dr. Grudem about the importance of our understanding the dignity that each person deserves because of their having been made in the image of God. Grudem writes, "Every single human being, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or age or any other disability, still has the status of being God's image, in God's image, and therefore must be treated with the dignity and respect that is due to God's image bearer. This has profound implications for our conduct towards others. It means that people of every race deserve equal dignity and rights. It means that elderly people, those seriously ill, the mentally retarded, and children yet unborn deserve full protection and honor as human beings. If we ever deny our unique status in creation as God's only image bearers, we will soon begin to depreciate the value of human life. We'll tend to see humans as merely a higher form of animal, and we'll begin to treat others as such. We will also lose much of our sense of meaning in life. As we go forward from this day on, let's be mindful and purposeful in our thinking about the image of God, the implications for our own life, the beauty and the wonder that that involves, and the wonder and the mystery of that other person, whoever that might be, also being made in the image of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for making it sure that these scriptures are in your word, in the Bible, and the encouragement that they bring that we have been made in the image of God and we're not on an equal plane in your sight with the animals of the field or the rocks or the trees or the stars or moon, any of these things, as wonderful as they are and as mysterious in themselves as they are, God, thank you so much for making it clear to us only human beings have been made to be your image bearers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow, to be conformed into that image of Jesus, the perfect image bearer. Help us to be conformed into his image. And God, if there's anyone who's questioning you and questioning their faith in Christ or their need for Christ, just work deeply in the hearts of everyone listening, that you would draw them to yourself and you would help all of us and cause all of us to be more like you, Jesus. We praise you and give you thanks for the forgiveness of sin that only comes through you. And we pray, God, that as this week goes forward, as this month goes forward, as this year goes forward, you would help us all to experience, as well as know about, but experience the wonder and beauty of having been made in the image of God. Amen.